Today we are going to be studying a new lesson, Lesson 14, The Last Great Day, Part 1. Now, Yahshua's Assembly in Yahshua offers a Bible correspondence course, the purpose of which is to help the participant discover foundational truths in the Holy Bible, a necessity for the faithful believer. A Reader's Digest of the course is provided in our mini-study entitled Fundamentals of Faith, found online at yaiy.org. It is our prayer that taking this course will be an edifying and enjoyable experience for you. And today's discussion is part one of Lesson 14, The Last Great Day, also identified in scriptures as the Day of the White Throne Judgment and the Eighth Day. In looking at the annual calendar, we see that we are at the very bottom here, the very last of the holy convocations, the last great day, which occurs on the 22nd of the seventh biblical month. In introducing our study of the last great day, let it be said that Satan's influence today is not to be taken lightly. After Satan is released for a short time at the end of the thousand-year reign of Yahshua in the kingdom, not before the end, as he will have, he speaking of the Satan, will have spent those thousand years chained in the pit. Satan will convince some of mankind who lived during the millennial reign of the Messiah to join with him. It is remarkable, as we study this, that this could take place after the perfect justice and mercy that people would come to experience in the kingdom at the hand of the King, Yahshua, Messiah. Yet we know that Satan was able to influence a full one-third of the angels in heaven to follow him as his demons, unknowingly perhaps, we don't know, but leading them to their eventual destruction, as Scripture indicates. The last great day, we find, is a culmination, the finale of the plan of Yahweh. The day points to the white throne judgment that will occur after the 1,000-year reign of Yahshua, along with the saints. Now, as we learned in the previous lesson, the seven-day Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes the thousand-year reign of Yahshua the Messiah. The white throne judgment and the eighth day must be, therefore, synonymous with the last great day. It is the day after the Feast of Tabernacles, a time, a holy convocation, separate from the Feast of Tabernacles. It is therefore separate from the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah, yet connected to the feast in the sense that it is a part of the fall feasts, the final element of the end times. In this day and time that we're speaking of now, it is a singular feast day of Yahweh, celebrated annually as a rehearsal for a distant time, a time that Yahshua will fulfill, a time beyond time as we know it, a time called eternity. As I studied this topic, I found it interesting that the Greek word for great in the phrase last great day is the same word megali in Greek, used in John 19:31, to describe the Sabbath following Yahshua's execution on the day of Passover, the day after that, as a high Sabbath. And that's the words that John used. An annual holy convocation, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not the weekly Sabbath, as the world would have us believe. John chapter 19, verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, and this term, preparation day, is a term applying to the day of Passover. The word day in this verse is not in the Greek. Because it was the preparation, because it was Passover, that the bodies should not remain on the execution stake on the Sabbath, and then in parentheses in the scripture it reads, for that Sabbath was a high day, the same Greek word as used in the last great day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, in light of John's clarification that the day following Yahshua's death was an annual holy convocation, not the weekly Sabbath necessarily, which it certainly is, a high day, a high Sabbath, being the seventh and final holy convocation of the annual high Sabbaths of Yahweh. The implication is this. The last great day is not the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, but a separate feast day altogether. That's the implication of understanding that this was a high day, the last high day. If this is indeed true, there is yet another implication pertaining to the last great day. Here it is. In Yahweh's 7,000-year plan of salvation, there's no such thing as an eighth day of the week. This is a day beyond time as we know it. In terms of the weekly pattern Yahweh proclaimed from the beginning, the eighth day, as a holy convocation, is a time outside of time. It just may be that realm of timelessness in which Yahweh abides, eternity. A time reserved for those who abide in Yahweh, who follow Yahshua Messiah and keep the commandments of Yahweh here and now. As a frail human being, all I can do is exclaim this. Won't it be interesting to see how this all unfolds? In light of all this, I would be amiss if I did not share a tragedy that has been perpetrated upon mankind as great as the abrogation, the annulment of the feast days of Yahweh by wicked men, the so-called church fathers who have determined that the law of Yahweh is inert and no longer applicable toward salvation. Men like Barnabas, Justin Martyr, Tertullian and Cyprian have hijacked the last great day, teaching that the eighth day is in fact Sunday, the first day of the week, and along with the distortion that the Messiah was resurrected on Sunday, have directed those later identified as Christians to reject the law of Yahweh, proclaiming Sunday as, quote, the Lord's Day, and instituting Sunday as the new weekly day of worship, replacing the eternal holy convocation of Yahweh, his seventh-day Sabbath. They have done as Scripture has warned us in numerous places, not only in the Ten Commandments, to not bear false witness, but in this small sampling of scripture verses. In Exodus 23, verse 1, where we read, okay, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And in Matthew 24, verses 11 through 14, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness, and this is speaking of the law of Yahweh, those who do not uphold his law, And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end, and that means to continue obeying Yahweh, shall be saved. And this evangel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of the Messiah. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, not true righteousness, whose end will be according to their works, to their wicked and adulterous works. And in 2 Peter 2:1-3, we read, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Those who have lived contrary to Yahweh's way will be judged by that very way found in Yahweh's word. Yahweh is merciful, but he, through Yahshua, will bring condemnation upon those who choose death over life, those who choose the pleasures found in the here and now, rather than looking forward to the glory found in Yahweh's kingdom and beyond. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, talking about the trials and the tribulations that we experience on a daily basis, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We understand that, as Paul is describing this, if the afflictions that we now have were balanced with the glory of the kingdom, then our glory would be far greater than the little affliction that we have now. Verse 18, "Why we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." A key word when we examine this concept of the eighth day. Those who sinned, or those who are sinning or will sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, that is, those who were tutored in and accepted the law of Yahweh, but chose to live in the ways of man, will be judged harshly on that last great day. Some, in fact, will die the second death. Yet those who did not know, nor had an opportunity to truly understand the way of Yahweh, though they did wrong, they will, we believe, have their first opportunity to accept Yahweh's way of life, to walk as Yahshua walked, living in peace and doing the will of the Father and being obedient to his laws. However, let it be understood that we do not hold to the idea of a second chance. Our chance is now. And there are those who have never heard the word, have never heard the evangel, the plan of salvation. Those will have an opportunity in the kingdom, and we hope after the end of that thousand-year reign, to be taught the truth and to be given a chance to accept it. In Revelation 22, verses 11 through 13, we read, and this is to explain that there is an end to the opportunity that will be given to us to understand the way of Yahweh. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his heart? No, according to his work. I am the Aleph and the Tau, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And these are the words spoken to us today by the Messiah, Yahshua. Yahshua warned us that we must excel in our obedience to the higher intent and concept of the laws that Yahweh has for us. For example, to abstain from the physical act of adultery is not sufficient, because one can commit adultery in one's mind and in one's heart. Just the intent to commit adultery can break this one simple commandment. While the majority of, quote, believers have done away with Yahweh's law today, Yahshua magnified and emphasized the depths and width and height of the law of Yahweh. The Pharisees made it a point to tithe on their increase. Yet Yahshua told them that this was not strict obedience, but that they should continue to tithe while also demonstrating, doing justice, mercy, faith, and the love of Yahweh. And of course, Yahshua reiterates this a number of times. How do we demonstrate our love for Yahshua and for Yahweh? By obeying the commandments. These ideas, justice, mercy, faith, and the love of Yahweh, he called the weightier matters of the law. We will be judged by the entire law of Yahweh, not just certain areas of the law. Yes, Yahweh's entire law will be used to judge all peoples. And I would ask, is it not by the law of Yahweh that Yahshua will rule with an iron rod in his thousand-year reign when he returns? What else would he rule by if not the law of his Father? We are to demonstrate here and now the fruit of the Spirit as exemplified by obedience to the law of Yahweh. It is theorized that the universe will be rebuilt in the end, since it now lies in a state of decay, or as physicists might refer to it, as a state of entropy. A re-beautification of creation, considering the 50 billion stars and 500 billion planets within our own galaxy, amidst billions of other galaxies, could see habitation by those who have decided to live according to Yahweh's word. The new heavens will, as only one can imagine, be able to hold the entire population of mankind that will be redeemed from the lake of fire, not to mention the saints who will continue to rule with Yahshua. Now, it is said that no imagination of man can match what Yahweh has in store for those who obey him. And so we are simply imagining what he might do. The promise of rewards for the saints could see fruition with the giving of planets and even whole galaxies to those who have overcome Satan and his destructive ways. This could be fulfilling of the parable of one receiving a city and another even 10 cities. However it works out, even the one who receives just one city will be blessed of Yahweh and will help serve in ways only imaginable in this time. Now to the meat of lesson 14. We begin with question number one. Is the last great day the final culmination of the plan of Yahweh, completing the great harvest of all humans who have ever lived? Well, let's look to Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Yahshua and for the word of Yahweh, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now this last phrase, beginning at verse 5, I consider it to be a parenthetical statement which describes the second resurrection. That moving on, the word this, now referring to those who reign with the Messiah, is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death, which describes the judgment of the unrighteous of the second resurrection, has no power. But they, referring to those of the first resurrection, shall be priests of Yahweh and of the Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of Yahweh and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they impale again for themselves the Son of Yahweh and put him to an open shame. These are powerful words. And this is one reason why when we consider baptizing someone, that we make sure that they understand the consequences for falling away after they are baptized, after they make a statement to the world that they're willing to follow Yahshua into the kingdom. Is the last great day also known as the White Throne Judgment? In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, we read, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before Elohim, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades, death and the grave, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, these are strong and harsh words, something that we need to examine with all due diligence. Matthew 25, verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. While there are nearly 7 billion people in the world, only one-third will be able to enter the physical kingdom after the tribulation at the return of the Messiah. In Zechariah 13, verses 8 through 9, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says Yahweh, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, through that tribulation. And this is contrary to what is taught in this world about the rapture that people will be raptured out before the tribulation occurs. This is not true. This is a false doctrine, a teaching for those who do not want to even consider that they're going to have to go through the tribulation. But as Paul indicates, this tribulation that we are looking at is a small weight compared to the glory of being in the kingdom, no matter what. Let me go back to Zechariah here. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says Yahweh, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, Yahweh is my Elohim. How can we be refined in the fire if we're not going to be going through it? The second resurrection is when all those who have died without Yahshua will be resurrected to be given a chance to accept Yahweh and his way of life. Question number 2 in our Bible study, our correspondence course. Could this 7th annual Sabbath be indicative of the time of Yahweh's ultimate salvation? Looking at Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 36, we read, then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to Yahweh. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. On the 8th day, and I would say not simply a count from the first day, but in the Hebrew, it's Yom Shemini, the title for a day above the rest. You shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 29, verse 35, we read, on the 8th day you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. Clearly, the 8th day is a day separate from the Feast of Tabernacles. And let's look at John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, where we get the phrase, the last great day. It reads, on the last, and that word in the Greek, on the last day, is eskate hamera, which means the farthest day. So on the farthest day, that great day, and the word great in the Greek is the word megali, the same word as John clarified the day after the Messiah's death was a high day. On that high day, the word day there is not in the Greek. that great day of the feast, and the word feast there is the Greek word heortes, which is of uncertain affinity. In other words, it does not necessarily refer to a specific feast, but it refers to a celebration, a feast in the general sense. Let me begin that verse again. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Yahshua stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Yahshua was not yet glorified. Now, the number 7 has physical and spiritual implications of both completeness and perfection. We see the physical application, for example, in the weekly seven-day cycle as it comes to an end each week on the seventh-day Sabbath. We see the spiritual symbolism in the menorah, a representation of Yahshua himself giving light to the world. The temple menorah has seven individual bays of oil, a seven-branched menorah. The nation of Judah added two more branches to the menorah for their national time of Hanukkah, a festival of lights or a feast of dedication, in which they celebrate for 8 days, commemorating the rededication of the temple in 164 BCE. And we see that written in John 10, verses 22 through 24. Now, it was the feast of dedication. Now, dedication in the Hebrew is the word Hanukkah. So here we see evidence in the New Testament of a special day set apart to celebrate the rededication of the temple, which Yahshua attended. Now, it was the feast of Hanukkah in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Yahshua walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Yahshua answered them and said, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In conclusion of this part of our study, let me say that this study on the last great day, the eighth day, has been taxing for me for a number of reasons. Not only has Christianity usurped this holy convocation in order to justify Sunday worship, but even many messianic groups who acknowledge the feast days of Yahweh do not acknowledge this day as part of the plan of salvation of Yahweh. There is some confusion even for us as we continue to study Yahweh's word in order to fully understand his ways, that we may be able to stand with certainty in the day of judgment. Hallelujah.